celebrate Thanksgiving, Christmas. Wait till it snows on the ground and hard, then we'll be back. All right, make sure you're in fellowship as we wrap up here the doctrine of idolatry. Obviously, idolatry in principle and practice. Represents truly the embracing of human viewpoint and the rejection of God, and it illustrates and reveals just how evil and rebellious mankind is with respect to the plan of God in regards to human history. The Ten Commandments make clear that God is to be first. We are not to try to substitute God, His plan, with our own ingenuity, creations, viewpoints, things of this nature. We are to let Bible doctrine stand on its own, and hence God is an exacting God. He is our Creator and deserves all glory and worship and orientation with respect to men and what He's provided for us as human beings. Roman numeral 10, where we left off, idolatry itself was a crime under the national priesthood of Israel. And those involved in occults were to be punished by death. Exodus 22:18. Out of idolatry comes different venues of false prophets, things of this nature, for those who want to practice certain things, like reading people's future, the tea leaves, things of that nature. You don't open up a business on the land designed to honor and glorify God of this fashion and live. To disrespect God to such a fashion, it was incorporated into their civil law to execute one of sorts. People squirm in regards to executing, you know, even heinous criminals. But how about someone who's out there at the carnival wanting $10 to read you your future? Or just call them. Why do you need to call them? Let them call you if they can read the future. They know your phone number. You shall not allow a sorceress to live. Then compare 18:9-14. That's not right. Hang on a second. Try
try Deuteronomy. That's what I meant. Deuteronomy 18:9-14. When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations. Those things that would otherwise scar their witness as a national priesthood. Verse 10, there shall not be found among you anyone who makes a son or his daughter pass through the fire. One of the more heinous practices of idolatry was human sacrifice. All these great archaeological finds, they find down in South America and Mexico and all this stuff, and how people glorify these people in their past when these people were practicing human sacrifice. Oh, wasn't that cool? A bunch of idiots. One who uses divination. Maybe it's the bones, whatever presence of hand or whatever item or avenue they use in order to conjure up spirits. Channeling is popular today. That word's almost become part of the vocabulary. People go out and they may imitate somebody else, and that's called channeling, like it's no big thing. That is demonic activity. In channeling makes it evil. One who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer. All these programs designed to appeal to children that entertain the public. Yeah, all the hobbits and their characters would have been judged by God. Whatever entertainment people want to use. He said, don't let one be found among you. So one is to be privy in regards to their surroundings and discerning. And obviously put the kibosh on anyone who tries to start up this type of business. Or one who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. Pretty much covers the bases. See, for whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord. And because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out before you. We are to pursue righteousness and divine viewpoint. We are to be blameless before the Lord your God, verse 13. See, and not cater to this type of activity. Let alone embrace it. You don't even cater to it. You don't give it any excuses. It's evil. Whatever package it may be wrapped up today in our modern world. Roman numeral 11. Idolatry begins in the mental attitude and rejection of truth, always preceding overt idolatry. So, once one's thinking gets off, then the overt manifestation of it will occur. The Exodus generation is a prime example of lapsing into idolatry. Exodus 32. One and following their operation Golden Calf. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the shepherd is gone. cat's way, the mice will play, you know, that idea. Pastor's going on vacation, no Bible class. Hooey, we're going to party down now. Yeah, all right. Not that there's anything wrong with partying, but you know what I'm saying. People assembled about Aaron and said to him, they'll find another patsy, one who's weak spiritually. Ones who are maladjusted in regards to a sound ministry will jump on an opportunity to replace the individual, to serve their agenda, their human viewpoint. Come make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up in the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And Aaron said to them, tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters. Bring them to me. That's what he makes the idol out of. Then all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. Charlton Heston was off in the mountains somewhere. The old Ten Commandments movie. The older movies, at least they had some facsimile of divine viewpoint in them. Anymore, Hollywood's just completely destroyed these things. I tried to watch a little bit of that Noah crap last night. Good grief. They don't know the Bible from their everyone has an opinion. He took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation, said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. So the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings, brought peace offerings. And people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. See, the evil here, I mean, is one thing. All right, we're going to make an idol. But now they're going to sanctify it as is its true worship to God. You know, what do you think the Fundies do? That's what they do. See. They give the Bible a little lip service. They'll imitate sound aspects of it. But then they interject their human viewpoint agendas, their traditions of men, and these other things in regards to their worship, supposed worship, and say, we're worshiping the Lord. And the Lord spoke to Moses, go down at once, for your people whom you brought up in the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. I like that. Your people. People like to get funny with me. Yeah, that's your sheep. Well, I'll show you how to do it. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded in verse 8 for our intents and purposes. They have made themselves a molten calf and have worshipped and have sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Whatever their intentions might have been of what that calf was supposed to symbolize. Roman numeral 12, demons operate through idols. The occult is a major portal of communication by demons. Many powerful and rich people are involved in these occultic activities, if you're not aware of that. Zechariah 13:2. Now it will come about in that day, declares the Lord of armies, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land. They'll no longer be remembered. I'll also remove the prophets and unclean spirit from the land. Revelation 18:2. We saw that. 1 Corinthians 10:19-20. What do I mean then, that a thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, they're non-entities. No, but I say that things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons. It's their human viewpoint belief system and not the God. And I don't want you to become sharers in demons.
Romans 13, therefore idolatry is the devil's communion table. Idolatry is a form of fellowship with Satan.
It's what communion that we're getting ready to observe once again in our history is under idolatry. It's an opportunity for corporate fellowship, true fellowship between believers among themselves and with God. When you're practicing idolatry, you're simply asserting fellowship with Satan, with the doctrine of demons. See, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the demons. You either do one or the other. Unfortunately, the church today is lukewarm. They do a little of both. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. There's no gray area here. It's either or. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We are not stronger than He, are we? You want to test God? Go for it. Not really, but that's the idea. Romans 14, idolatry results in national disintegration, and judgment. Jeremiah 2:27-30. It's what the Jews found themselves in their practice of idolatry. You say to a tree, you are my father, and to a stone, you gave me birth. The old Indian culture, American Indian, creation, nature of the earth, Mother Earth, gave me birth. For they have turned their back to me and not their face, but in time of their trouble they will say, arise and save us. Now, verses like this let you know that there really is nothing new under the sun. No matter when in history, you may see this practice. The same thing, just wrapped in a different package, a different time. But where are your gods, verse 28, which you made for yourselves? Let them arise if they can save you in the time of your trouble. For according to the number of your cities are your gods, O Judah. Why do you contend with me? You're challenging God when you engage in idolatry. You have all transgressed against me, declares the Lord. In vain I have struck your sons. They accepted no chastening. Your sword has devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. In vain recognizes their negative volition, even when God intercedes with judgment. Negative volition stays on negative volition. Then 3:6-11. And the Lord said to me, in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what faithless Israel did? She went up on every high hill and under every green tree, and she was a harlot there, a whore. She played the prostitute, a spiritual whore. The high places is locations that they utilize mostly for their idolatrous practices. And I thought, after she has done all these things, she will return to me. But she did not return, did not make reversion recovery. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw, for all the adulteries of faithless Israel, I sent her away and given her a writ of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but she went and was a harlot also. And it came about because of the lightness of her harlotry that she polluted the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. What an imagination God has. And yet, in spite of all this, her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with all her heart, but rather in deception, declares the Lord. It just pictures it just how stupid and idiotic idolatry is. The Lord said to me, faithless Israel has proved herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Comparatively speaking. 7:17-20. Do you not see what they are doing in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, the women knead dough, and make cakes for the Queen of Heaven. They pour out libations to other gods in order to spite me. They're practicing the mother-son cult already. Even in Israel. They spite me, declares the Lord. Is it not shame? They spite to their own shame. Therefore, says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my wrath will be poured out on this place, on man and on beast, and on the trees of the field, and on the fruit of the ground, and will burn and not be quenched. And then Ezekiel 6, 2 through 7. Son of man, set your face toward the mountains of Israel and prophesy against them. And say, mountains of Israel, listen to the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains, the hills, the ravines, and the valleys. Behold, I myself am going to bring a sword on you. That's judgment. And I will destroy your high places, all the cultic practices that they've engaged in. So your altars will become desolate. Verse 4, and your incense altars will be smashed. And I will make your slain fall in front of your idols. You don't want to go on positive volition, make reversion, recovery, and make the adjustment of your own life. I'll force it you to cease and desist of these activities of myself. I shall also lay the dead bodies of the sons of Israel in front of their idols. I will scatter their bones around your altars, and all your dwelling cities will become waste, and the high places will become desolate. That your altars may become waste and desolate. Your idols may be broken and brought to an end. Your incense altars may be cut down, and your works may be blotted out. The slain will fall among you, and you will know that I am Yahweh. So, Roman numeral 15, idolatry in the New Testament. A, it is a degeneration from true worship. Again, we've read that passage there, Romans 1, 16 through 28, exchanging the truth for a lie. And then the abominations that men will involve themselves in regards to sin. B, the Baalic cult is a form of religion or idolatry. Much of idolatrous practice is designed to stimulate the libido. Ephesians 5:5. For this, you know with certainty that no or every immoral, impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. It will rob you of your SG3. You want to engage in the practice of what the cults sponsor. Phallic cults. See, monetary reversionism is also a form of idolatry. Again, Ephesians 5:5. The believers are commanded to separate from idolatry and those that practice it. Galatians 5:19-21. The works of the flesh are evident, which were immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissension, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, things like these, which I forewarn you, just so I forewarn you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So idolatry that stems from lust of the flesh. 1 John 5:21. For the philosophical or intellectual religious idolatry. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. Don't become involved. And then political idolatry, Revelation 18:4, come out of her, my children, Babylon. So, wrap up the doctrine, Roman numeral 2016, the local church is to be separate from the local religious idolatrous environment. All right, as our morning to serve the Lord's table, so we'll let everyone get to their proper positions. The Eucharist, which in the Greek is Eucharistia, means thankfulness, thanksgiving. The ritual of the Eucharist, also known as the Lord's Table or Communion, is designed for the corporate assembly, the local church, together to concentrate and contemplate upon the symbolic references involved in the ritual in thankfulness. Those symbolic references are seen in the elements that are part of the ritual and the actions associated with them, which is the bread and the cup, which is symbolic of Jesus Christ with emphasis on his humanity and his work on the cross, and eating and drinking, symbolic of the individual's faith in his person for their so great salvation. You don't have to be a member of the local church to engage in the ritual, but you do need to be a believer. Otherwise, as we know, it is a ritual without reality. While we contemplate thankfully what God has done for us positionally in ensuring us a position in the plan of God through his person, we are also to celebrate his victory on the cross as it pertains to us experientially, and that is the victory over the absolute rulership of the sin nature in regard to individuals' life that would rob them otherwise of fulfilling God's plan for their life. Just as eating and drinking physically is necessary to possess and sustain life and enjoy life, so our faith in Jesus Christ, his work on the cross, and victory over the STA is necessary for us to obtain and possess eternal life and then enjoy all the aspects that eternal life has for us. So that looks at, obviously, beyond saving faith to the rebound technique of overruling the sin nature and able to serve God in spite of living in sinful flesh. And this is essential in regards to truly orienting to this particular ritual. If you want to do so without opening yourself up for divine discipline by God, and that you need to make sure that you're rebound before you partake of any of the elements, as Paul told the Corinthians, judge yourself rightly and you will not be judged. And those words are in the context of observing this ritual and those otherwise doing it under their sin nature and experiencing some very severe divine discipline, if not sin unto death. So we celebrate our eternal life given to us, and we celebrate the very experience of having fellowship with God in time in this capacity. It's our practice for all to retain the bread until we've all been served. The bread symbolizes the person of Jesus Christ with focus on his humanity. The two characteristics associated with this particular bread that we will eat focuses on two characteristics in regards to Jesus Christ. First and foremost, what qualifies him in order to be the Savior of mankind, and then what he did on our behalf in regards to absorbing the penalty of sin that man brought upon themselves. The first characteristic is that the bread is unleavened. Leaven in the Bible symbolizes sin most often. Without leaven represents the fact that Jesus Christ in his humanity was sinless. As we understand, the purpose of the virgin birth, he was born into this world in that capacity without a sin nature. He has therefore started off sinless, and he retained that status throughout the entirety of his human career and life at the first advent. He then, in that sinless state, voluntarily offered up his body, his human body, to be the sacrifice and receive the penalty of judgment by God in wrath in his body for the sins of mankind. That is the characteristic of the bread that is broken. Now, his body, now the bone was broken in his body. That represents, via that doctrine, that there was no wrath or discipline that was placed upon him due to his own malfeasance. All that he received was what we've done, mankind. And the wrath was of such nature that physically, after his term on the cross, he was almost physically unrecognizable. So he took his perfect, absolute, righteous state, and with the nick symbolism of the cup, that was offered up to God, and he then offered up his body to bear the punishment and judgment of sins in his body, literally in his body, so that we could, through our faith in him, have salvation from eternal condemnation in that respect. And on the same night that he was betrayed, he broke the bread, and having given thanks, he said, "This is my body which is given for you. Take, eat in remembrance of me." Father, again, we thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, all that he has provided for us in terms of the glory and blessing that you have in the offering to mankind as our Creator. We ask that you continue to bless us in our thinking as we concentrate on the second element of the ritual. In Jesus' name, amen. It's also our accustomed to retain the cup until all have been served. The cup we hold portrays Christ's work on the cross with emphasis on his redemptive power. In other words, purchasing us from the slave market of sin, redeeming us from the stranglehold that Satan has on the world otherwise. The cup of grape juice is symbolic in regards to the blood of Christ, which the blood of Christ is further symbolic regards to his life source, that is his human spirit and his life itself. In that respect, Jesus Christ went to the cross, was on the cross for 6 hours, from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. In particular, from high noon to 3 p.m. It was during that period of time in which he offered up his sinless body to God for the due payment, a penalty of sins for mankind. He also underwent another experience, and that is he died spiritually. At that point in time, for those 3 hours, Jesus Christ gave up his human spirit, which is the vessel of his absolute righteousness, or token of his absolute righteousness, and gave it to the Father in the payment due that God the Father demands from mankind in order to have a relationship with God. That is absolute righteousness. We must share in his righteousness to have a relationship with him. He's absolute light. He's absolutely sinless. And he's absolutely perfect in that realm. And therefore, those who he has fellowship with must also possess that characteristic, that attribute, in order to have that fellowship. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? God hadn't forsaken him. But it illustrates, defines, points attention to the fact that fellowship with his humanity and God the Father had been broken at that point in time. At the end of the 3 hours, he cried out, it is finished. What is finished is his sin bearing. And as we know, at that point in time, his human spirit was returned back to him. And he was able to utilize his deity and check out his humanity. And less than 72 hours later, after he died physically, he returned to this planet in resurrection body as evidence of his victory and work on the cross. The reality has come. People are stupid that want to pass it by. And likewise, after they had eaten, he took the cup and, having given thanks, said, this cup which is poured out for you is a new covenant in my blood. Drink from it, all of you. Father, again, thank you for our so great salvation. I ask that you be with each of the saints during the next couple of weeks. Turn us all back for our next scheduled Bible class after the fact. In Jesus' name, amen.